Reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 to 11. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Well, we're continuing our study on the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and we've arrived at the gift of prophecy. And I am going through Victor Budgeon's book. I make no excuse for that. I find it very helpful. I hope you will too. Last week, we concluded our study of prophecy in the Old Testament. The one conclusion that we must arrive at is that all divinely inspired prophecy, whether in or out of the canon of Scripture, and whether given by one of the holy prophets, like Jeremiah, Isaiah, John, Old Testament, Elijah, Elisha, etc., Moses, of course, or whether given by one of whether spoken through a donkey, as in Balaam's case, or Balaam himself, all the prophecy, if it is God speaking through them, is God's word, and it contains no error. A false prophecy or a true prophecy that led people into error in the Old Testament resulted in the death of the prophet. So a false prophecy, full stop, or a prophecy, something of an event that would come to pass, but which was accompanied by leading people into false teaching, false ways, to worship a false god would lead to the death of the prophet. So the question we posed at the end of last week was, in what ways, if any, does the New Testament prophecy, or in what way, if any, does New Testament prophecy differ from Old Testament prophecy? We saw that the Old Testament ends with a prediction that before the great and dreadful day of the Lord, the prophet Elijah would come. Saw that in Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, the end of Malachi. This prophecy was marvelously fulfilled 400 years later when John the Baptist came, who was the Elijah who was to come. Luke chapter 1, verse 17, Matthew 11, verse 23, and Matthew 17, verse 12. I'm not going to repeat them because we looked at them last week. We are confronted by the extraordinary realization that the key spokesmen of the two eras, old and new, were both identified as the same person, Elijah in the old, Elijah in the new, also known as John the Baptist. Also, it should be noted that the first great New Testament prophet was as much sent by God as his predecessors. The father of John the Baptist, Zechariah, specifically mentioned God's holy prophets of the past alongside his son, who would be called a prophet of the Most High. Luke chapter 1, verses 67. Let me just read those for you. Luke chapter 1, verse 67. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, in verse 70, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began. And then verse 76, and thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his face. So we can see, again, placed on the same level as the prophets in the Old Testament. On the day of Pentecost, Peter twice said he was going, that God was going to pour out his spirit on people that they might prophesy. We see that in Acts chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And in verse 18, and on my servants and on my handmaidens, I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. Agabus made his first recorded prophecy through the Spirit and introduced his second by saying, and there stood up one of them, Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be great death throughout the world. That was his first one, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar, Acts 11, verse 28. Then we hear of him in Acts chapter 21, and in verse 11, he said, and we read this, and when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. We must remember that it was because Ananias lied to the Holy Spirit that Ananias and Sapphira, who both lied, of course, were both struck dead. So we see that the holiness of God, holiness of the Holy Spirit, known, of course, called the Holy Spirit, does not change. That's no, should be no surprise to us, for I am the God, I am the Lord, who changeth not. Jesus Christ, same yesterday, today, and forever. When Peter said that men would see visions and dream dreams, he was using terms familiar to the Jews. Since, as we saw last week, one of the ways that God conveyed prophecies was, in the Old Testament, through dreams and visions. And they were infallible inspirations. I think we saw one example, 1 Samuel 3, verse 1. But what we didn't perhaps notice is there is a direct connection made between visions and the word of God. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. The word that he ministered to the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious. We find the same. I've got a wrong reference there. Let me just check it. Sorry, because there was, I think, just one moment, please. There's one, there was no open vision, is correct. That's right. Sorry. The word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. No, I think I missed out. Sorry, there was no open vision. That's the point, is that the word of the Lord and the open vision, the vision, were related, one and the same. We find the same correspondence between visions and the word of the Lord in Ezekiel chapter 12, verses 26 to 28. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, son of man, behold, they of the house of Israel say, the vision that he seeth is for many days to come, and he prophesieth of the times that are afar off. So we see visions and prophecy, one and the same. Therefore say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, there shall none of my words be prolonged any more, but the word which I have spoken shall be done, saith the Lord God. So we see visions, the word of the Lord, prophecy, all the same. We note that in the Old Testament, God spoke directly and not through hunches or other vague means of communication. So it was in the New Testament. God called to Ananias in a vision. We read this in Acts chapter 9, verse 10. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus called Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, behold, I am here, Lord. So we see that Ananias was spoken to directly by the Lord in a vision. Peter also saw a vision in Acts chapter 10, verse 9, verses 9 to 20. But I won't read all of those. I'll just read 9 to 11. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and would have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth. So we can see how in a vision, the word of the Lord came to him. And when Ananias, not the Ananias and Sapphira, but the Ananias who was to go and speak to Paul after he was converted, or Saul as he then was, when Ananias was being prepared to confront Paul about his future ministry, we read that the Lord said unto him, Acts 9, verse 11. Also in Acts 22:12-16, this is Paul relating that instance when Ananias was spoken to. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked up upon him, and he said, God, the God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will, and see that just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. And now why tarriest thou? Arise, and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. So we can see that God spoke directly to Ananias about what he should say to Paul, or Saul as he then was. When Peter was being prepared for his ministry to Cornelius, the Roman centurion, we read that he heard a voice which was the Lord's voice in Acts chapter 10, verses 13 and 14. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. In Acts chapter 27, this is very interesting, I think, we have the account of Paul's shipwreck on Malta. And we see a contrast between Paul's human prediction and the word that the Lord subsequently gave him. So we read in Acts chapter 27, verses 9 to 11. Now, when much time was spent and sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them and said unto them, Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. Well, what he spoke was good sense, no doubt born out of an experience born out of his years of experience in that part of the world. He knew that sailing was dangerous at that time of the year. And that doesn't mean to say that as believers, we put to one side common sense. We don't. We should use it where we can. And we see a wonderful, remarkable way in how God, in fact, overruled common sense for their good on this occasion. Because, of course, it wasn't Paul's fault that the master of the boat overruled him. But of course, his advice was good advice. We should always give it, even if people choose to ignore it, which so sadly, so many people do refuse sound advice. It's something that Christians can give, isn't it? Without having a word of the Lord, as some people falsely claim, don't they? They say, well, the Lord has shown me this. He's spoken to me in this way or that way. We don't speak like that, do we? We say, well, you may think it's good sense. This is my advice. And I think this is biblical advice. But we would be unwise to say that any advice that we're giving is the Lord's advice, unless it is in the Word of God, in which case we would point them to the passage for their correction. Well, look what we read a few verses later in Acts chapter 27, verses 23 to 26. For there stood by me, this is Paul speaking again, for there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island. You see, the difference here is that the Lord stood before him and said, God hath given thee all of them that sail with thee. He had said, if we sail at this time, we're going to risk lives and the destruction of the boat, of the ship. But in what the Lord said is that all of you will be safe. Well, as Mr. Budgeon remarked, when the ship did break in pieces, it would have been a remarkable thing if 275 out of 276 people had been saved and only one drowned. But it would have made the prophecy given to Paul a false prophecy, because the Lord stood before him and told him that everybody in the ship would be safe. God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Mr. Budgeon went on to note that the Old Testament prophets always moved in the realm of the supernatural. It's a hallmark of prophets. And the reception of visions was part of it. It was after the Lord raised the widow of Nain's son from the dead that the Lord Jesus was acclaimed as a great prophet. We read that in Luke chapter 7, verses 11 to 16. And it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now when he came nigh to the city, to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, weep not. And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people. So it wasn't just about foretelling the future. It was that bound up with the supernatural element, which you see here. That was what made the people call him a prophet was the miracle of raising a person from the dead. In the same chapter, we read about the Lord visiting Simon, the Pharisee, in the Pharisee's house, Simon the Pharisee in his house. Simon was appalled that the Lord Jesus allowed a sinful woman to wash his feet with tears and anoint his head. One of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. This is Luke chapter 7, verses 36 to 39. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping and began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now, when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, that Simon, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. Well, I only took us up to verse 39, but it does occur to me that how the Lord responded, he read his mind because he was only thinking these things. No one can read another person's mind except God. It's be utterly presumptuous if we try. Although sometimes it's so obvious from a person's facial expression that we can have a good stab at it. But only God knows the thoughts of a person. We read in verse, after verse 39, and Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. And then he tells him the parable of a certain creditor which had two debtors, one owing 500 pence and the other 50. See, the Lord Jesus reacts to Simon's thoughts that weren't in fact expressed, as far as we know, publicly. It was during the feeding of the 5,000 that many recognized the Lord Jesus as a prophet. In John 6, verse 14, we read, then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. So it was as a result of him feeding the 5,000, not as a result of him prophesying, that they said, surely a prophet, this is that prophet that should come into the world. Then there was a woman at the well. When the Lord told her about her past marital history and her current immoral relationship, when he said that you're living with a man who's not your husband, she declared the Lord Jesus to be a prophet. John chapter 4, verses 15 to 19. The woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou hast is not thy husband. In that said thou truly. The woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. After the Lord was blindfolded and beaten, crowds expected the Lord Jesus to tell, well, it wasn't the most of the crowd, it was the soldiers told him, expected him to tell them who had hit him. Matthew 26, verses 67 and 68. Then did they spit in his face and buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who is he that smote thee? So it was expected the prophet would should manifest supernatural abilities, because we do have, I think it was it Jeroboam's, the wife of Jeroboam? Or was it the wife of Ahaziah who disguised herself and went to the blind prophet, and the blind prophet knew exactly who she was, could tell who she was when she came to the door, despite her disguise and despite the fact that he was blind. The two prophecies of Agabus, who was outside the normal apostolic circle, reveal his unmistakable use of the supernatural. He accurately predicted a severe famine, which happened, as we've already heard, during the reign of Claudius. How embarrassing if the famine had not come since a widespread collection had begun. But it was an accurate prophecy. In the second case, prophetic symbolism was used, as we see in Jeremiah and Ezekiel's ministry. With Jeremiah, didn't he buried a girdle. Ezekiel slept on one side and then the other, and he created a mock-up of Jerusalem. And it had also appeared in Acts chapter 20, verse 23, that others had the same message. So he said, "And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall before me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me." And then Paul says, and isn't this encouraging, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." Don't we need that kind of courage ourselves? Can it have been any difference to the sort of situation that we face, that those in the Church of England face, as we are confronted by a situation where increasingly legitimately biblically held views are not accepted? There was a writer in the Telegraph who said, well, one would have expected somebody to stand up and talk about Adam and Steve, that God made Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. But no one did in the House of Commons. There seems to be no opposition to the changes that are afoot. There's a fear that's come on people now. And we must make sure that fear doesn't come upon us. It didn't come upon Paul, did it? He was willing to go and face bonds and eventual death. It didn't faze him. It didn't faze Peter when he was lying. He was the night before he was due to go to his death. Well, most people would be quaking, wouldn't they? They'd be dreading what would happen the next morning. He went to sleep between two guards chained up. Not many people who could sleep in a prison with two guards on either side, could they? But Paul, but Peter did. And friends, that is the situation that we should be in by God's grace. It's only possible by God's grace, isn't it? And what, of course, these men showed is a remarkable trust in God. And we have in this word, don't we, passed down this much more than they did. Perhaps I'll finish just by quoting 2 Peter chapter 1, the end of it, when he says, talks about a more sure, verse 19, after talking about transfiguration and hearing the voice which came from heaven, he says, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts." Knowing this, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Friends, we have this more sure word of prophecy. Let's not underrate the great value of this book. Amen.
Amen.